a specific aspect of the gospel that is preached, and it's an aspect that really looks towards the coming of Jesus. It looks forward to the coming of Jesus and what Jesus is going to do. So often we live our lives and we lose sight of the fact that one day Jesus is returning. One day he is literally going to come through the clouds in power and great glory, send out his angels, and he's going to take the kingdoms of this world. They're going to become his kingdom. And instead of there being many kingdoms around this world, there's going to be one kingdom, and it will be his kingdom. And his rule will be the only rule. So the gospel of the kingdom is all about looking towards the return of Jesus. The return of Jesus, he comes, he sits on his throne of glory, he sits on his throne of power, the throne of David, and he exerts his authority. It talks about how there is a great statue which represents all the nations and the kingdoms of this world, and how a stone is cut out, and it smashes that great giant, and all the kingdom, it just becomes like nothing. But that small stone becomes a mighty mountain that fills the whole earth. And of course, the rock was Christ. The stone is Jesus, the rock of our salvation. One day when he comes back, he is going to just level every power and every authority and every name that can be named. And his name will be the only name in that day. And he, when he does that, the first thing he's going to do is judge his church. He's going to gather his people toward him, and he's going to do a separation. Sheep, goats, wise virgins, foolish virgins, good fish, bad fish, wheat, tares, wheat, chaff, etc., etc. That's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to see if his people have been faithful to him, and if they have the evidence of the faith that they have professed. And they're going to appear before the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat, and that's what he's going to do. Now, when you start talking about the gospel of the kingdom, and you start talking about all these things, about things that are happening in the future, often people can think, well, what about the kingdom now? What about, is there any sort of aspect of this kingdom rule and reign now? I mean, don't we believe in miracles? Don't we believe in healings? Don't we believe in a power of God which is relevant today and now? Is there an aspect of the gospel of the kingdom which is relevant now? Didn't Jesus say, for example, the kingdom of heaven is within you? Didn't he say that? Or did he? We'll look at that. If our focus is so much on the return of Jesus and the coming of Jesus, will we miss out on anything today? Now, there are a number of people today who do preach something along these lines. It basically says, the kingdom is not really something that you've got to look forward to, it's something that is with us now. And in fact, we are living in the kingdom age. And in that sense, all the prophecies about, you know, the power of God and everything being put under his feet and all these sort of things, that's what we're living in now. And it's up to us as the church to take hold of these things and start enforcing this kingdom rule. And it almost becomes this sort of machoistic, aggressive thing whereby, the men of God have to stand up and take territories, take cities, advance forcefully, take the kingdom. And that's the sort of idea you get. And in that sort of thinking, what you get is when you have a prayer meeting, for example, instead of praying to God and asking God for help, what you start doing is proclaiming things and ordering things to happen. And I spoke a few weeks ago about one particular minister I was listening to who was on a plane. His wife was hungry, so he ordered that plane to stay still so he could go off and get some burger or something from McDonald's, and because he had authority and this and that. So that's the sort of thing that starts happening when you start believing these sort of things. And there's a teaching called the believer's authority, and it basically says, well, we've been exalted with Christ, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That means because he's got all this power and authority, because didn't Jesus say all power and authority has been given to him? Yes, he did. So therefore, if we're seated with him, then we've got all that power. And then they try and exert it, and usually they fall flat on their faces because it doesn't always work out as the teachers tell them it should do. So that's a sort of a philosophy which is very strong in the church today. And the thing is, when Satan spoke to Eve in the garden, he put some truth in what he spoke. He put some truth. You see, no one will believe a lie unless there's a bit of truth in it. No one will believe a lie like that. If you just tell blatant out and out lies, everyone will just think, forget it, that's just a lie. But if you add a little bit of something good in it, it will capture people. It will succeed. It succeeds with Eve. It succeeds with us all the time. Now this idea that the kingdom is now, we're living in the kingdom age, for me it lessens the importance of Christ's return. That does not become the focus. Jesus says that we must, you know, look forward to his coming, speed his coming. That should be our aim and our focus in life, is the return of Jesus. That should be our focus in life. Jesus himself said that my kingdom is not of this world. However, people who say the kingdom is now are basically saying the kingdom is of this world. And we want to enjoy everything that this world has to offer. All the money and all the riches and all the rest of it. That will come, but it comes when Jesus is sitting on the throne. Daniel chapter 7, we looked at a few weeks back, basically says that the kingdom is given to Jesus upon his return. That is the time when the kingdom is presented to Jesus. Now Jesus is on his Father's throne at this moment. He has been given all power and authority, but he has not yet begun to rule in the fullness of that kingdom power. That's what we looked at a few weeks ago. When he returns and sits on the throne of David, he will start exerting that power. You will see all things in subjection to him. The Bible says at this moment, all things are not in subjection to him. You can't go down the road and sort of command all the evildoers to stop doing evil. You know, command all the rapists to stop raping. Command all the muggers to stop mugging. Command all the drug takers to stop taking drugs. You can't do that. You can be blue in the face, praying and proclaiming and all the rest of it, but it's not going to make one bit of good, because we do not yet see all things in subjection to him. However, when Jesus returns, all things will be in subjection to him. Every knee shall bow before him. Everything will be in subjection to him. However, that's not to say that we are not salt and light in our present generation, of course. When all the power and authority was given to Jesus, Matthew chapter 28, it says that all power and authority has been given unto me. Therefore go. Did he say, take cities, enforce the kingdom rule, take dominion, take territories, do battle in the heavenlies? Is that what Jesus said? No. He said, all power and authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. Make disciples. Get them baptized. Make disciples, get them baptized, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's a true disciple, one who obeys the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he has told us to do. And lo, I am with you until the very end of the age. The very end of the age is when Jesus returns and he is with us in fullness. Completeness. So what has Jesus told us to do now? He says, he's been given all the power and the authority, therefore go and make disciples. He didn't say take over cities, take over governments, do all this sort of stuff. He said make disciples and be ready for his return. Disciples that who will be looking forward to his return. Looking forward to their reward. Not trying to take their reward now, today, but looking forward to the reward. Because if you try to take your reward today, your kingdom and your treasure will be in this world. But if you're looking forward to your reward, if you're giving up things in this world in order to lay up treasure in heaven, your heart will be in the return of Jesus, because at the return of Jesus, that's when you will be rewarded. The Bible says, you know, when you give a lunch, don't invite your rich relatives and the people who are going to reward you to try and impress them. Invite the poor, the blind, the lame, those who can't reward you, because then when you do that, you will be rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous. You might not be rewarded now, although you'll have a peace and a joy in your heart. You'll have a first fruits of that reward. But when Jesus returns, that's when the reward will come. And if that's how you live your life, then you'll have a good bearing in your Christian walk. Because you won't be looking to be rewarded in this life, but you'll be looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. You'll have a good perspective. Now, I mentioned a couple of scriptures that do confuse people sometimes, and I wanted just to bring those out today. One of them is in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. And it was a time when Jesus was being questioned by the Pharisees. And it says this, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now that's what my Bible says, New American Standard Version. It says, in your midst. If you read the King James Version or the NIV Version, it says, the kingdom of God is within you. It's a big difference between the kingdom of God being within you and the kingdom of God being in your midst. Now when you say, the kingdom of God is within you, first thing I'd like to say is, who was Jesus talking to? Who was Jesus talking to? Pharisees. He was answering a question of the Pharisees. He was talking to the Pharisees. He wasn't talking to his apostles, his disciples. He was talking to the Pharisees. So if Jesus was saying the kingdom of heaven is within you, who was he making that reference to? Who was the you there? The Pharisees. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't know about you, but I don't think Jesus was saying that the kingdom of heaven was within the Pharisees. Because that's who he was talking to. And the Pharisees were questioning him, and he answered the Pharisees. And if that version of translation is correct, then that means that the kingdom of heaven was in the Pharisees, which I don't see Jesus was saying. Now, I believe a more accurate translation of that scripture is that the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. Why did Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is in your midst? What was in their midst? Yes, or not? Yes, exactly. Who was in their midst? Jesus was in their midst. Who is Jesus? He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the King of the Kingdom. Jesus Christ epitomizes, symbolizes, encapsulates everything that there is to do with the Kingdom. If you think of the Kingdom of Heaven, you think of a person who is the King of that Kingdom. Who is Jesus? When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst, what was he talking about? He was talking about himself. And if you read the very next verse of that scripture, he starts talking about himself. The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. That's the very next verse. He starts talking about himself. Why? Because he's talking about the kingdom of God being epitomized by himself being in their midst. And yet they still would not believe. So is the kingdom of heaven within us? Well, in a sense, if you have the Holy Spirit, there is an aspect of the kingdom of heaven within you. But what Jesus was really pointing to was himself. He represents the kingdom. You know, it's a bit like if I say, who represents communism? You'll think, Lenin. Who represents fascism? Hitler. Who represents Manchester United? Just to give you a current, you know, who represents conservatism in the 1980s? Thatcherism. You know, you get dominant personalities who represent a whole movement. The kingdom of heaven is represented by the dominant personality who is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. He is the King of Kings. He is the focal point of everything. And then there's Luke 16. In Luke 16 and verse 16, it says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Now, in many circles today, you get people saying, and it must be maybe in the authorized version, I haven't checked it, but I presume it's in that version where it says, and the violent men take it by force. And what you get preached, people just take that one verse and they say, well, the violent men take the kingdom by force, therefore we've got to stand up, be strong men, and take the kingdom by force. We've got to take cities, we've got to take towns, we've got to enforce the kingdom rule and got to push it forward and all the rest of it. But is that what the scripture is saying? Is that what the scripture is saying? I don't think so. The scripture is saying that the kingdom of God is being preached and everyone is forcing or pressing, fighting to get into it. That's what it's saying. Now, to some extent, the men of God do need to get up and start preaching the gospel in conviction and power, as Jesus and the apostles did. But that's not what this scripture is saying. This scripture is basically saying that when the kingdom of God is being preached, it has a reaction in people. People press in to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's a bit like, if you can imagine, if you're a passenger on the Titanic. You're a passenger on the Titanic, you're on first class, you're walking around, you think you're all that, you've got your head in the clouds, you know, you're one of the rich people on the fastest boats in the world, that even God can't sink this ship. And, you know, we're making our way to America and da-da-da, la-di-da-di-da, and, you know, your world is just completely revolving around yourself and your wonderful world. Then all of a sudden, there is a message from the captain, and it says, we've struck an iceberg, ship's going down, abandon ship. And all of a sudden, you've just been thinking completely about my world, myself, how wonderful I am. All of a sudden, your thoughts completely change, and you think, where's the nearest lifeboat? Get me in that lifeboat. And obviously, the closer the boat goes to going down, the more people start struggling and pressing to get in those boats. Because if you're in that boat, you'll be saved. And if you're not in the boat, you're going down. That's a bit like it is when you preach the gospel of the kingdom. People are going about their everyday life thinking, everything's wonderful, everything's fine, I've got my career mapped out, I've got my, you know, my wife and my 2.1 children, and, you know, I've got my house, and I'm all sorted, and the credit crunch hasn't, you know, affected me too much, and life is just la-di-da and very nice. Then all of a sudden, the gospel of the kingdom comes. And they say, you are going to be judged at the return of Jesus, and the evidence of your faith is going to be required. And you start thinking, well, do I have any evidence in my life? Am I rich in good deeds? Is the Holy Spirit moving through me? Am I being a blessing to others? Am I loving my brothers and sisters in the church? You start asking these questions, and it convicts you. And all of a sudden, when you really realize what the gospel of the kingdom is all about, your lifestyle changes. And you press in to take hold of everything that God has for you. You press in to make sure you're in that boat. Remember in Luke chapter 13, where Jesus, speaking to his disciples, not the people of the world, speaking to his disciples, he said, strive, agonize to get through that door. Strive to get through that door. For many, I tell you, will try to do it and will be unable to do so. Many. When the Bible says many, it really does mean many. There will be many. It says there is a narrow gate and there is a big wide gate. Most people are going to go through that big wide gate door, through the broad way, and it's the easy way, but it's the way to destruction. But there's not many who are going to get through that small gate. And once they get through that small gate, are they going to continue on the narrow way that leads to life that few find? Jesus basically said, struggle, strive, agonize, do everything possible, but get through that gate. Don't let anything get in your way. Nothing. So that's what this scripture is talking about. It's talking when the gospel of the kingdom is preached, people are pressing, striving, struggling to get in that kingdom. They're pressing in. Have you pressed in to get into the kingdom of heaven? There was a time in my life where all of a sudden God started working in my life, shaking me up a little bit. And there was a time when I started pressing to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I had already been a believer, and I believed I was saved. I'd passed over from death to life. But over the years, maybe I just drifted without even realizing it. And all of a sudden, I realized there was this gospel of the kingdom. And I had to be doing things. I had to be rich in faith. I had to be doing the things that the faith inside me prompted me to do. I had to be a holy person, because if the Holy Spirit lived in me, therefore I should be a holy person. And I was not holy. And I started challenging a lot of things in my life. And I started pressing in, and I found a peace and a rest in Christ that I'd never had before. Now, I'd had the joy of my salvation before, but I found a peace and a rest because I entered into the rest of faith. Sometimes there's a time in your life where you struggle and you strive with sin, but then you overcome and you rest, come into the rest of faith and in everything that Jesus has done for you. Praise the Lord. Now, is there any aspect of this gospel of the kingdom that affects us today that we need to be seeing in our lives today? Of course, the gospel of the kingdom, its main focus is the return of Jesus, as we've been saying. However, in Numbers chapter 13, verses 23 to 27, you don't need to turn there, but basically it's this little story about the spies and how they went out to search out the promised land. Of course, the promised land represents the kingdom of heaven. That's the place flowing with milk and honey. That's the place we want to go to. At the moment, we've come out of Egypt, that's the world. We've gone through the Red Sea, we've been baptized, as the Israelites were baptized. And where are we now? We're in the wilderness. We're in the wilderness, journeying towards the promised land. Promised land. And it says that Moses sent spies out. spy out the land. And it says they came back and they gave the report about the promised land. And it says that they cut down this big branch, this big thing of fruit from this valley Eshkol or something like this, it says. It cut down this branch, this big fruit, and I think it took two of them to carry it. It was so big. And they brought it into the wilderness. And they showed it to the people in the wilderness, probably partook of the fruit as well. What does this symbolize? It symbolizes that some of the fruit of the promised land was brought into the wilderness for the people to eat. They didn't experience the fullness of the promised land, but something of the fruit of that land was brought into the wilderness for the people to experience. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5, it talks about the powers of the coming age. How some of us can be, you know, that we have experienced the powers of the coming age. What are the powers of the coming age that we experience today? Well, there are many things that the Holy Spirit will do in our lives today. It's not the fullness of the kingdom. That comes when Jesus returns. But there are gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are things that the Holy Spirit are doing today that we need to take a hold of if we're ever going to be New Testament Christians. There are many things that the Holy Spirit is doing today. There are aspects of the kingdom being outworked in our life. It's not the kingdom in its fullness, but it's something of the powers of the coming age affecting us today. Now, I listed a number of these things here just now. How can we see the power of the kingdom rule in our lives today? Firstly, I'll say in our lives individually, a discipled, baptized, sanctified believer obeying Jesus' commands is a miracle. That is a miracle. You cannot be that unless the Holy Spirit enables you to be that. You cannot be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be discipled. You cannot be a baptized believer, walking as a sanctified believer, obeying the truth of Jesus, unless the Holy Spirit allows you to do so. It's a miracle. It's a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit. Children obeying parents is not normal in this society. Wouldn't you agree? Children. But in a Christian home, for children to obey their parents, that's a supernatural gift of God. That is something that is supernatural. That's the gift of God. Husbands loving their wives. Is that a natural thing for husbands to do? Probably not. Not on a consistent basis. But the Holy Spirit can do a miracle. And he can change stony hearts into hearts made of flesh. Women respecting their husbands. Is that normal? Shall we move on quickly? It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Then there's the love and the unity we have for one another. This has to be the characteristic of the church, or it should be. I'm hoping it's the characteristic of us as a body of believers here. Do we have love one for another? Do we have love? Jesus says, by all this that men may know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Love one for another. Do we have a supernatural love and a passion one for another in the faith? We should do. That's a supernatural love. In Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus talking, or the Apostle Paul talking about Jesus, he said that he has broken down the dividing wall that sort of kept us apart. Today we have Jew and Arab. We have Irishmen and Englishmen, and we're sort of like, and or Scots and English, or, you know, wherever you go in the world, you'll always, if you get one country, all you need to do is, if you want to figure out what the enemies of that country are, you just need to figure out what are the countries around it. Because that's a good idea to think, you know, who hates who. If you go to Greece, they hate the Turks. If you go to Turkey, they hate the Greeks. You know, if you go to, oh, on and on. People hate each other. And there's often, you know, a big history in the past where they've had battles and problems and fights, and there's all this stuff from the past. But Jesus says he's going to break that down. And it's only in Jesus Christ where that dividing wall can be broken down. And Jew can live with Arab in peace. It cannot be done through the United Nations, through us trying to make something happen, but it will be done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the English can love the Scots sometimes. Possibly the Irish. The third thing is in the fresh manner of the Word of God. The fresh manner of the Word of God. reading the Word of God should be an exciting experience for you. Exciting experience. The manna of the Word of God is something that is so dynamic, so living, so full of life. It should be a supernatural experience for you. You should not think, oh, I've got to read my Bible now. I've got to read my 4 or 5 chapters. You should think, oh, I can't wait to get into the Word of God. What is God going to speak to me today? That's what should be our response. That should be our attitude toward the Word of God. Why? Because it is manna, and the manna tasted good. The manna in the wilderness did not taste bad. It tasted good. It satisfied fully. It tasted of honey and wafers of honey and oil, and it was filling. It was rich. It was nice. It was yummy. It tasted good. And that's what the Word of God should taste to us. It's something supernatural. It's something of a foretaste of what is to come. It is something of a foretaste of the kingdom which is to come. Then there are the ministries given to equip the body. The ministries. Now, I'm not talking about pastors and people who just sort of rule it over the people and use them for their own benefit. But I'm talking about ministries that are really edifying the body. The body working as a body, as a whole. And that's the helps ministries, that's the administrative ministries, that's the fivefold ministries, that's the giving ministries, all finding their place, their music ministries, all finding their place and just working together to achieve a united body. That's a gift of God. And where you find that, that's an aspect of the kingdom power and rule. Something of the powers of which are to come. All those things working together. That is the gift of God to us. Then there are the gifts of the Holy Spirit given for the benefit of the body. A few weeks back, maybe a couple of months back, we spoke on some of the gifts given to the body. We spoke of prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, tongues, interpretation of tongues, faith. How can we be growing in these things? These are things given for the benefit of the body. These are things not just given for select few who stand on the pulpit and wear a funny collar around their neck and look a bit funny because they wear funny clothes. They are things given for the benefit of the whole body. It should not just be those who stand at the front who give a prophetic word or who give a tongue and an interpretation. It is the body. They are gifts given to the whole body for the whole building up together of the body. How can we grow in these things? Now, a few weeks ago, I spoke on prophecy, interpretation of tongues, these sort of things, and I said that there needs to be a balance in these sort of things. Many times today, I see that there is almost like a carte blanche. Anyone can just speak whatever they like and just call it the word of the Lord, and we just sort of accept it because they said it's the word of the Lord. And I really don't like that at all, because when you start to get to know the Lord and you start to understand how holy He is, you realize that if you're speaking in His name, you better know what you're talking about. So there's a fear of the Lord that comes upon you in such things. However, there is a balance in all these things as well, and I recognize that. And people need to be able to grow in these giftings. And if they can't grow in the church, well, where can they grow? And so maybe in a small group situation, but in the love of the brethren and of the church, we need to be able to cultivate such giftings. We need to be able to say to people, if you feel that the Holy Spirit is speaking a word through you, well, come and bring it. Bring it for the edification of the church. Understand how God speaks through His prophets, but we encourage you to bring those words. Have it tested by the body, judged by the body. We want to encourage such things. Let all things be done for edification, says the Lord. All things be done. Each one of us can be used by the Lord, and the Holy Spirit can work through us, each and every one of us. Strive to truly know the Lord and walk in His ways. As you know the Lord and you walk in His ways, you will speak forth His word more clearly. That's a real true thing. I think many people today, when they speak forth things, if they don't really know the Lord that well, what they speak forth of what they think God is saying may be clouded. But when you start to truly know the Lord and start to know how He does things, walk in His ways, that prophetic word will grow stronger and stronger, and you will be hearing the voice of the Lord, and it will become more and more piercing. Then there are the powerful workings of the Holy Spirit in our midst, the gift of God, gifts of healings, gifts of miracles. Now, we believe in this church that God still heals. We believe that God still does miracles today. Now, if I'm being honest, we don't often see it that much. And I feel a grieving in my spirit that we don't see it more often. However, it is very true that God still heals people today. God still does miracles today. And we want to see that more and more. So how are we as a church going to see this aspect of the power of the kingdom at work in our midst? Now, not everyone is going to get healed. Not everyone is going to have everything they ask of God. However, God does move, and he did move in the early church. And we want him to move today, I believe. I think that we should pray for an increase in their manifestation. What did the apostles pray? How did the apostles pray? They said, Lord God, stretch out your hand, perform mighty miracles, signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They prayed to God, asking him, stretch out your hand, perform mighty miracles, signs and wonders. What would have happened if they didn't pray that? Do you think Peter's ministry would have been so successful? Do you think people would have been laid out in the street so that even his shadow would touch them and all who were being touched were healed? Do you think those things would have happened if this is not how the apostles were praying? Probably not. Because we need to pray for something and pray it through and pray and pray and pray until we see the manifestation. We need to touch the throne of God. We need to pray for an increase in their manifestation and ask God for opportunities and the faith to meet those opportunities. You may be walking down the street and you've prayed that morning, Father God, Lord, grant me opportunities that I might be a minister of your grace to someone in need today. And then someone comes along and, you know, you're not thinking about this at all, and all of a sudden they come along to you and they say, well, you know, I had this accident yesterday and I've, you know, hurt myself and, you know, I'm in real pain and I can't do this and how can I look after my young kiddies and da 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 da. Is that God giving you an opportunity to pray for them? Maybe. But if you haven't asked God for that opportunity, how will you know? We should be asking God for opportunities. And then when opportunities present themselves, if you have the faith inside of you, be bold and step out. There's a fine line, of course. There's a fine line in such things. You know, maybe not every time we should be laying hands on the sick and sort of like commanding them to be healed and all the rest of it. But if you feel that moving in your heart, that faith that God has given you, faith for that situation, step out in faith and do something. You never know what's going to happen. Look for opportunities to step out as opportunities present themselves, especially as you discern the leading of the Lord in the situation. You don't have to be the top A1 Christian to walk in these things. You just need to be a believer that is humbly walking before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other thing I would say, which is an aspect of the gospel of the kingdom, which has relevance today, is in the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, when you experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your heart, it's something that usually troubles you. It makes you feel bad. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something and says, that needs sorting. That aspect of your life, be it slander, be it gossip, be it adulterous thoughts, be it stealing, be it whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit starts touching you in that area and says, you need to start sorting that bit of area in your life. We don't like that. We like our comfortable life. We don't like to be confronted. If someone confronts us, we tend to try to avoid such people because they disturb us. They make us feel uncomfortable. But that's the grace of God to us. Because if we're ever going to be ready for his appearing, we have to have people speak into our lives and confront things in our lives. And we will not like it, but it's the gift of God to us. It is something of the power of God. Where someone speaks into our life or we read something in the Bible, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit touches something in our heart and says, you need to sort that thing out. That's a supernatural act of God. That's something supernatural. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Now, I don't advocate testing ourselves on a daily basis and just becoming completely overwhelmed with self-examination. However, there are times in life where it is healthy and it is good to examine ourselves and say, am I still on that narrow path? Am I still walking the way I should walk? Is there progress in my life? Am I going from glory to glory? Am I being changed into the image of Christ? And that would be different for every person. You know, we're all at different stages in the Christian life, but do we see progress? Do we see us overcoming sin in our life? Or do we see ourselves enjoying sin and covering it up in our lives? I mentioned a few weeks before that if we walk in sin, we have no chance of being welcomed into the eternal dwellings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that may seem a hard thing to say. And I'm not talking about falling in sin and then repenting and being free from it. And we all sin. But there's a big difference between sinning and walking in sin and covering it up. Jesus said, whatever is covered up, one day is going to be opened up for all to see. And that's a scary thought. Better to uncover things now than have it uncovered forcefully then. That's what confession is all about. And sometimes, if we are really ingrained in something, then we just, it's like a stronghold in our life and we can't get rid of it and can't deal with it, and we just keep going into that sin on a daily basis or weekly basis. Sometimes we just need to confess that something to someone we trust. Someone who loves us, someone who will keep our confidence, but someone that we can confide in. And the power of that confession is often enough to break that thing in our lives. It's a very powerful thing. Confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. It's a biblical principle. Now, I don't say that just to confess your sins to anybody and everybody, but find someone you trust, someone who will keep that confidence, and confess it to them. It's a power in that. So, what do we do? Do we have fruit in our lives? Are we living a sanctified life? Do we enjoy sin? Do we love our brothers and sisters? Is your faith in Jesus Christ worth more to you than anything else in this world? That's what the Lord Jesus is asking you today. That's what the Holy Spirit is asking in your heart today. Is your faith of more value to you than your very soul itself, your very life itself? Those who lose their lives in this life will gain them for life eternal. But those who find their lives life will lose them. It's no good. You might gain the whole world. You might gain the greatest career. You might get the best car. You might be the top of your profession. But if you lose your soul, what's the point? What is the point? This is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is all about Jesus returning. However, there are aspects of that gospel that have relevance today. And in all our preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, we do not want to lose sight that there is a power at work in us today as well. This is what I wanted to speak on this morning. To encourage us, not obviously to have our focus in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To have our focus there. To lay up our treasure in Him. And at the resurrection of the righteous. But try and also experience the power of His Holy Spirit working in and through us today as well. As we look forward to His appearing and speed its coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you are the God who has given us your Holy Spirit. You did not leave us as orphans. You did not leave us abandoned in this world. You did not just tell us to obey your commands and didn't help us. You gave us Jesus to give us the example of how we should live our lives. And you gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live for you. Father, help us to live for you. Help us to be true New Testament believers. People who walk in the power of the kingdom and who speak the kingdom wherever we go and are living examples of the kingdom of God. Knowing that the kingdom is not yet come, but one day it will come. And we want to be a representative of that kingdom. We want to be ambassadors of that kingdom. So help us, Lord God, to be ambassadors. Help us to be salt and light in our crooked and perverse generation in which we live. Help us to shine like stars in this darkened universe. Lord God, may your hand be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.